Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Amen. It's often useful as a Christian to think through what are some of the images that God projects onto you as your identity. What are some of the ways that God himself describes who you are? Sometimes we think about servant. Sometimes we think about a runner or a farmer or a soldier or a worker or an ambassador. There's many different images that God uses to describe who we are, what we're to do for the kingdom, how we engage in the world. The image that this text shows and focuses on today is sacrifice. You, as a Christian, are a living sacrifice. You are an offering to God. And so as we start this off today, it's worth thinking about how quick are you to run to the altar? How quick are you to present your life, your body, your desires, which you have as an offering to the King? All of us like to not run to, but jump off the altar. Constantly, we want to escape undergoing the knife, the flame, whatever it may be that God is calling us to in order to serve him with all that we have. It's costly and it's painful to be a sacrifice. But what could be worth being a sacrifice? What is big enough to make being a sacrifice appropriate and fitting and worthy? To give everything that you have is a lot. That's, again, everything you have. But God has given you something even greater, something more grand. He has given you something more than your life could ever add up to. He has given you an inheritance of the world. He has given you life forever, unending joy, forgiveness of sins. And even more than that, he hasn't just given you these gifts that are far better than the life that you could have ever mustered. He himself is the giver, the eternal King, the creator, the one who made, controls all things. He's the one that you serve with your offering. So how could it ever be worth it? Well, if you receive more than you ever had, and you are serving someone more than you could ever serve on your own terms, it's worth everything that you've got. And in fact, you have been rescued. Just like that analogy I used with the kids, you've been rescued from something far greater than the deep end of the pool, right? You've been rescued from the lake of fire, the kingdom of darkness, being a soldier and ambassador for Satan. You have been yanked and grasped from that team and put onto the team of light, having the armor of light and Christ as your general. And now you're given all that he has. Therefore, the Lord says, give me everything that you have. So Romans 12 is one, especially verses 1 through 2, is a very important hinge in the book of Romans. All of Romans 1 through 11 has been explaining the great and wonderful things that God has done. And Paul, at the beginning of chapter 12, makes a big shift. He begins to say, so, in light of what God has done, here's how we act, how we think, what we do in light of these great and glorious truths. And today we're going to see there's a sort of sandwich of themes in this text. There's talk about the body, a lot of talk about the mind, and it ends off again with talk about the body. It's a sort of body, mind, body sandwich in this text. And that body, mind, body sandwich is really unfolding what it means to be a sacrifice. What it's like in concrete terms to be a living offering to the King. So the big idea this morning is offer yourself as a sacrifice for the Lord and the church because you've been given a gift. Offer yourself as a gift or a sacrifice for the Lord and even for the good of the church because you yourself have been given such a great and glorious gift. We're going to look at one, why we sacrifice, two, how we sacrifice for the Lord, and three, how we are a sacrifice in some sense for the church and the saints. So very briefly, point number one, why we sacrifice. Notice these few words in the very beginning that Paul says in verse 1. I appeal to you, I strongly urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul is saying, in light of everything I've just explained to you for 11 chapters, I am strongly urging you, I am exerting pressure as the apostle on you to do something in light of everything that I've just explained. The foundation of the 11 chapters we have not read is what everything we're about to get into is built on. So it's worth doing a very brief, I promise you, very quick review of what Paul has already explained. Because unless we see the gift that has been given, the gift that God calls us to offer makes less sense. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody can do it on their own. Nobody can obey the law and be saved. So what does God do? Paul says God sends his own son, offers him publicly as a propitiation, therefore to rescue you from God's wrath. And because you can't do it on your own in Romans chapter 4, then Paul says, therefore you have to trust God. You have to rest in his promise to be saved. It's by faith alone, just like Abraham, that you are ever rescued and connected to this offering of Christ and his blood. And then in chapter 5, he says, therefore, having been made right with God, you are now reconciled to him. You're no longer an enemy, but you are his friend. And if he reconciled you to him when you were an enemy, how much more will he give you glory now that you are already his friend? And then in 6, he says, you have been united to Jesus in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Therefore, you're free from sin today. As a Christian sitting in church right now, you are freed from the bondage of sin. No longer is there any sin in your life that you can never overcome. You may never be sinless. You will never be perfect. But there is no sin that could ever take hold of you forever that you cannot get through with Christ. But then ironically in chapter 7, he says, yet, however, the old man, the sinner, the Adam that is still within, the residue of indwelling sin is still on you. Therefore, seek mercy. Seek the Savior, the one who can work in and through you. And then in chapter 8, we'll end here. He begins to describe life in the Spirit. He says, therefore, in light of all these things, you cannot be condemned. You failed. You're guilty, you're messed up, you're in Christ. Who can condemn you? Stand before any judge. You cannot be condemned before God. Therefore, you will be resurrected. And in 9 through 11, he gets into his promises, his faithfulness to Israel, and things like that. That's the foundation upon which this command to offer ourselves as a sacrifice is built upon. Paul says, God did this, God did this, God did this, God did this, God did this. So what are you going to do? What can you do? The only thing that is proper and appropriate is worship. How could you do anything but give all that you have to this glorious King? The reason we had to just briefly look at these 10 words in this verse is because law itself gives clarity for what we need to do, but the law alone does not give us the motivation or the power to do that which it commands. It is only the good news, the gift, that empowers you to obey what the law clearly shows. So point number one, that is why we sacrifice, because God has done everything. Point number two, how we sacrifice for the Lord. The next half of verse one, I'll just read the whole thing again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You need to go and put your life on the altar. You need to become something that is holy, something that is pleasing. And you do that with your life. I shouldn't say you don't need to become holy and pleasing, because you've already been made that in Christ. But he says you need to go and lay it all down for the King. In the Old Testament, an offering, say for instance like a lamb or a goat, once it was chosen to be an offering, this whole goat, its whole body, its blood, its life is now dedicated to God. It belongs to God. It's not its own anymore. It is now God's goat. And how that is manifested and what that looks like is it's taken to the altar and it's either slaughtered or it's burnt for God. That's you and me. We belong to God. He doesn't call us to be slaughtered necessarily. He doesn't call us to burn ourselves. Praise him for that. But he says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. So therefore, live for me and only me. Turn with me very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. It's interesting. This is another sort of cultic temple metaphor that Paul uses, but he's saying a similar thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20, Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul says something very similar here. Offer your body as a living and holy sacrifice. But we don't do this to atone for our sin. We don't do this to merit pleasure or anything with God, right? We do this because of the gift that we have been given already. But we're not just an offering. We're also the offerer. He says we have to present ourselves. And if you look at the language of the very end of the verse, this is your spiritual worship. Well, the word in the beginning where he says offer, that's clearly sort of priestly offering language. And the words there for spiritual worship also are used for those in the temple. It's the same language and terminology that the priests would do in their servicing and the rituals and the sacrifices themselves. So in one way, we are offering, but in the other way, we are also the offerer of our own life. And it's a strange paradox that we have to live by. We have great privilege in giving everything that we have, like a priest, say, for instance. It's an immense gift to be able to serve the Lord with what we have. But at the same time, it's painful because we have to die to ourselves. What God wants isn't always what you want, is it? What God calls you to do isn't always in line with what your plans had been. I mean, this is the person who is a faithful offerer and offering is, say, for instance, the spouse who, when things get a little tense, when the pressure's on, life is just a little busy and things are on edge, rather than getting into the skirmish and laying in deep to their spouse, they serve them and they love them. Or this is the person who goes on the holiday that they have been looking forward to for 2 years now, And instead of just forcing and demanding everything that they want to do, all the plans that they had for this trip, they're willing to say, no, let's do what you want to do. I am here to serve you. I am here to enjoy life with you. This is the church member who, instead of on Sunday morning just going right to their best friends, right to the people that they always seem to talk to, instead, they serve and love by engaging those who they don't know, meeting the people that they haven't cared for. Sometimes, the Lord calls us to do the things that are sacrificial. One of the things I thought for myself is, on the road, you're the person who is merciful, not raging. As I'm thinking back to going to California, road rage is a constant temptation. It seems petty, but it is a true manifestation of who we are. You may be thinking it's too costly. It's just too demanding sometimes to every day sacrifice what I have and what I want on the altar. It's too hard. I can undergo the privilege of being an offerer, but I do not want to undergo the pain of being an offering. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the only way that we can do this is, again, if we look back to the foundation that this is built on, it's only looking to the one who was also offerer and offering. Jesus himself is what? He is the sacrifice. He is the bloody atonement that brings life, purity, holiness. He also is the priest. He offers himself as a sacrifice to the Father through the cross for the salvation of sinners. And so it's only by looking to that gift, remembering that gift, yet again embracing that gift, living in light of that gift, that you could ever give your own life as a gift. It is too costly. We are too sinful. Moving on to the beginning of verse 2. Paul then says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." This now is sort of the stage 2 of what it means to be a sacrifice. This is him fleshing out what being a living offering looks like in life. He says, now you have two choices. You can either be molded, shaped by the age that you live in, the culture that is around you. Just like, say, for instance, a sculpture is crafted and shaped to look like the image of something. Or a jar is spun with a lot of power and a lot of pressure to be molded in a vessel. You could be that for the world you inhabit. Or you can be transformed. But the transformed one, it's not pressure from the outside shaping you. It's transformation from the inside. Just like a ladybug or a butterfly undergoes being a little piece of larva, and then from within slowly changing and transforming its image. You have a choice. And he says the way that we are transformed in particular is by receiving a new mind. The beginning of the letter of Romans talks about those who deny God. Those whom God's wrath is being revealed against. And God's judgment on those who are against him is very interesting. One of his judgments is that he gives them over to their debased minds and desires. He says, the way that I'm going to judge you is I don't even have to do much. I just let you do what you're going to do. And that itself will be a judgment on your life. But Paul says, how we are transformed is God is working into us a brand new mind, a new heart, new desires, new frameworks, different ways of perceiving the world and reality. And it's worth thinking, how does this transformation take place? I'm going to very quickly read to you 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul describes how this transformation takes place to the church in Corinth by saying, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So this renewing in the mind, this not being conformed to the world, but being transformed, is being transformed into the image of Jesus. He's making you more like Christ every day. And how is he doing it? He says, as you behold the Savior, As you look at the glorious one and you serve him faithfully, you just enjoy him, you just bask in knowing him, you become more and more like him. So, something I forgot to mention in verse 1, when it talks about our reasonable worship, or how does the ESV give it? Yeah, as our spiritual worship. That language there, saying our sacrifice is a spiritual worship, is a word for, it's not just cult, not just offering like a priest, but he's also saying rational, reasonable, mindful, thoughtful, in light of what we've been given, worship. So he says, offer your body, this is the beginning of the sandwich, offer your body as a sacrifice. And the first part about the mind is that is your reasonable, rational, mindful service. Secondly, now he says, be transformed in your mind, the way that you think, becoming more and more like Christ. Verse 2 is an outworking of verse 1. But what does it look like to be conformed? If being transformed looks like beholding the Savior and becoming like the Savior, what does it look like to be conformed? I think one of the easiest things to think about is it's not offering your life as a sacrifice. It's offering all that you have to yourself, doing what you have for self, becoming more and more like the world in that way. I've been reading a very famous book from the 80s lately. It's called Habits of the Heart. I'm ashamed that I haven't read it until now. It's a phenomenal book if you ever want to read it. In particular, it's deconstructing culture and modernity, things like that, especially in America, California. And one of the things that this book talks about is that we as modern people simply think about relationships far different. This is going to be very intuitive to all of you, but it is just fascinating when you consider it. When we think about relationships such as our friends, our spouse, our coworkers, today we tend to think about those relationships in two primary categories: utility and contract. Utility meaning, what can I use you for? How can you benefit me? What can you do to further who I am? Contract also being, if you and I get into this relationship and I realize the utility part is there, but then it's not quite as much as I thought, and you're not really giving me all that I was hoping for, I'm just going to ever so slowly back away until I distance myself enough and we're no longer in this relationship. I'm going to breach the contract. That's a very modern, very worldly way to think about marriage, to think about friendships, to think about all the people in our life. And I wouldn't be too surprised if some of that creeps in to how we think about people, how we treat people in the church, how we treat our husband, our wife, in some way. I use that as an example because being conformed into the mold and pattern of this age is ever so subtle. It comes from every direction, at every point in time, and it is very, very difficult to get through without being tainted. So it's worth thinking this morning, in what ways do I think like my culture? In what ways do I think like this age that are okay? There's some things about being British that are great. Some things about being British that are very consistent with being a Christian. But there may just possibly be a few things about being English and living in Cambridge that are not so aligned with Jesus. And it's worth considering that because it's a part of what you've grown up with. It's a part of your DNA. It's often very, very hard to see. Think about Israel. How quickly did Israel become like Canaan when they were in the Promised Land? It didn't take that long. Why? Because it was normal. It was what everybody was doing. It was a part of the framework of everyday life. So they just stopped seeing it as wrong. Moving on to the second half of verse 2. So don't be conformed, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is very fascinating. So by being a sacrifice, offering your body to the king, and not being conformed but transformed, you can somehow discern the will of God. That's pretty awesome. Now, what exactly does he mean? we have the story of Gideon in the book of Judges where he's trying to figure out what God wants. What does he do? He says, Lord, if you want me to take this army to go attack these other people who are probably going to slaughter us, I would really like to know for sure that this comes from you because it's very, very risky. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put out a piece of wool, and if there's no dew on it in the morning, which should happen like the rest of the ground, but if there's no dew somehow on this wool, I'll know it's you. And so God does it. And he says, okay, great, you did that. But just to be really, really sure that I know this is you, how about now I put it out and there's only dew on the wool and nothing else? And God does that. And Gideon says, okay, two miracles, has to be God, this is your will, I'm going to go for it. Now, do we do that today? Does God command us to do funny stuff like that? When's the last time you laid out some wool in your backyard before you bought a house? Or you chose who you were going to marry, or whether you should have children? Thankfully, none of us do that today. What Paul is saying is when we walk rightly in these commandments, if we are living as a sacrifice, if we are not being conformed to this world, and if we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind, if you are simply doing that, which isn't easy, then you will begin to test and discern what the Lord has for you, because it will be consistent with what those things are. You giving your all. You not being like everyone else. You becoming more like Jesus. If it fits those categories, God may be good with that. And we often say, but wait, I want to know what is the one perfect, best, absolute greatest will of God. I don't just want to know what he's good with. I want to know what is the top of the top. And the thing is, that's not how the Bible works, and that's not how God works. He says, I'm clearly revealing to you how I'm calling you to live, and you have plenty of freedom within that. If you obey my commands, if you are being sanctified, you are walking in my ways and obeying my will. One thing that we're going to see, though, is having a renewed mind is somewhat fleshed out in verses 3 through 8. So it is being a sacrifice. It is not being conformed, but what it means to have a transformed mind is explained a bit further in the next following verses. So point number 3, how we sacrifice for the church. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So here's the third part of the sandwich of mind. He says, first, it's your reasonable worship. Second, renewing of the mind. And what the renewing of the mind looks like is this. You don't think too highly of yourself. You still think, but you don't think that you're too great. Instead, you think soberly. You think rightly about who you are, what God has made you to do, and it's by this same judgment that you think about those around you. And the reason he says four in the beginning of the verse is because this is now fleshing out what verses 1 and 2 are explaining. But he uses this word at the end. He says, we think according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The measure of faith that God has assigned. That's very interesting language. But what he's saying here is, we think about ourselves, we evaluate and judge what we're doing in light of the lot that God has given us. And by lot, I mean verses 4 and following. 4 through 6, the beginning of 6. He says again, for, as in one body, we have many members. And the members do not all have the same functions. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So this is a sort of long chain of thought, but please just track with me. Command 1, offer your body as a sacrifice. That is reasonable, transformed mind worship. Part number 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed in your mind to become more like Christ. Point number 3, don't think highly of yourself. The new transformed mind is going to think rightly and soberly according to the lot that you have been given. Now, what is that lot? Well, the lot is you have a role in the body. You have a certain place in the church. God has assigned you a very particular, very distinct role for you in his people. And he says, how you judge yourselves, how you think about yourselves, is how faithful are you within that role within the body? And what does he say? That role in the body, it comes through gifts. God has, this is why I use this analogy of superpowers with the kids. God has given you something that only really you have in a particular way. Now, some people all share the same gift, but they express it distinctly. The way that I preach, the way that Donald John preaches, the way that Douglas preaches, is all very, very different, right? But God uses all of us in our own ways to serve the kingdom. And so, this is the end of the body sandwich, right? You offer your body now through the gifts to serve the greater body of Christ. That is how you judge. That is what it means to have a renewed mind. That's not the only thing it means, but the renewed mind uses what it has to serve the greater body of Jesus. So that's kind of the third point we could tag on to discerning the Lord's will. Are you being a sacrifice? Are you not being conformed? Are you being renewed and transformed? And are you using your gifts to serve the people God has placed in your life? I'm going to read 6-8 now. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who acts, does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In the Old Testament, this is why we read Exodus 31. The Spirit would empower people for specific things on occasions, like this guy who built the tabernacle. The Spirit gives him a gift to build this portable temple. We look at the book of Judges. When somebody needs to be raised up to deliver the people like a Gideon or like a Samson, the Spirit rushes upon them and gives them gifts so they can do this very thing. But what happens in the New Testament? Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm going to ascend into heaven. I'm no longer going to be walking with you and discipling you and training you and pushing you to go out into the world. I'm going to send the Helper. And what the Helper is going to do is he's going to come down upon you because I'm sending him from heaven. And at Pentecost, he's going to go into all of you and empower not just some judges, not just some kings, not just some priests. He's going to empower everybody. Everybody will be gifted now. Everybody will have the Spirit to do the work of the Lord to build the kingdom. That's you and I today. You may be thinking, well, that's great. I don't feel like I have the power of a king, a priest, a judge. I don't have the power to do the things that we've been describing. So I don't know my gifts. And I feel like I'm not that gifted, to be honest. I don't feel like I'm that important. God hasn't assigned a role to me that seems all that great. In fact, I don't even know what it is, so it can't be that great. And the way to start thinking about these things is, let's just say this short list here that I read. Paul gives a representative list, not an exhaustive list. There's more gifts than what we just read about. But do any of these gifts appeal to you? Prophecy, which would be things like preaching and proclaiming the word of God. Teaching, gifts of mercy, helping and serving those who are needy, those who are weak and poor. Is it generosity? Has God given you a great career, a lot of wealth for you to give what you have to help the kingdom, the church, and other people? Do any of those things fascinate you? Do they intrigue you? Are they attractive? That may be the sign of something that you have within. But then secondly, not just are they intriguing, memorable, or attractive, what do other people say? If you've ever, by faith, exercised these gifts, what does the church say? Do they see this gift in you? That is a very helpful way to discern how the Lord has gifted you. Do you want to lead? do you want to encourage? Do it. See what happens. Is it a blessing? But maybe you do know your gift and you just don't like it. That's maybe not above us, right? I have a gift. My gift's not that cool. So I'm not in the front. I'm not the one calling the shots. So I don't really like my gift. And so I don't really exercise my gift. I very easily have fallen into that in the past, I must confess. But it's worth thinking. Let's just read this list again. Who do these gifts all sound like? Proclaiming or prophesying. Serving or being a servant. Teaching, being a teacher. Encouraging, being generous and giving. Leading, showing mercy. Who is somebody that is a prophet, a teacher, a leader, a giver, an encourager, and is merciful? Who is all of those things perfectly? It is Christ himself. The gifts that you have been given are different facets of who Jesus is. You are empowered by the Spirit of Christ to manifest a particular aspect of Jesus amongst his one singular coherent body. And so if you say to yourself, I don't like my gift, this is a gift that's been given to you by Christ as a manifestation of Christ. And it's worth thinking about that seriously, because you're talking about Jesus, not just you. So part of our sacrifice is giving our body, our time, and what we have for the body of Jesus. And if you're afraid that you may not like your gift, if he's given it to you and it's for his glory, if you just will exercise it, if you in faith will use it, eventually you're going to feel like a fish in water. It's part of your DNA. It's what he has tasked you and called you to do. And the more you use it, the more I guarantee you, you will find joy and love it. But if you disobey, if you know you have the gift and you will not exercise it and you refuse to use it, one, you are beginning then to conform to this age. Know that. You are not being transformed. You are hoarding and keeping the gifts for yourself, which is not Jesus. That is the world. Second, you are denying the Savior and you're denying the Spirit, his calling and his gift. Gift. This isn't just a power, it is a gift. Third, you are not playing on the team, and the team is not able to move forward as faithfully and as fruitfully without you. Fourth, speaking of gifts, think about Samson. He didn't, in the end, use his gifts for the kingdom, but he used them for himself. And what happened to his life? He was blind, treated like an animal, and he died. If you don't use your gifts for the kingdom, you will end up using them, but they will just be for yourself. And it will get ugly as time goes on. Lastly, if you do disobey, think about this. The parable of the talents is sobering. If you remember the parable of the talents, God says, I'm giving all of you one talent. Be faithful, steward it, and when I return, I want to see some fruit. And when he returns, if you have hoarded it, if you have buried the gift in the dirt your whole life, you will come to regret it, no doubt. Now, there are seasons in life where you are called to use your gifts more than others. I think about my wife right now. She has 3 kids. She's a young mom. She can't serve the church exactly like she would want to. Or maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's your mobility. Maybe it's an age, whatever. There's different seasons. Not all of us are called to pour out to the exact same extent as everybody else. But what matters is the heart. And if you can't serve in the way that you would like to right now, please pray. That is one of the greatest ways that you can serve the body. And lastly, before we conclude, I do want to say this. Some of you are incredibly faithful. Week in and week out, you invest and you use your gifts and you do it behind the scenes. You don't come up in front like me and talk in front of everybody and feel happy because everybody is watching you for an hour straight. You do things behind the scenes that nobody knows. I am thinking of many of you. Week after week, you are faithful. The Lord sees and the Lord knows. And without you, the body could not do what it does. I couldn't preach. Doug could not pastor. The elders could not love and care the way that they do. Deacons couldn't serve how they do if it wasn't for you. So in conclusion, you are an offering and an offerer. It's worth considering, is your mind being conformed to the world or being transformed to be like the Word? Are you serving with your body, the body of Christ, or simply serving you with your own body? Our text says, offer yourself as a sacrifice for the Lord and the church because of the gift and the mercy that you've been given. Why do we sacrifice? Because you've been rescued. How do we sacrifice for the Lord? Not being conformed to this age, but being transformed. And what does the transformed mind look like? Somebody who is a part of the body, contributing and using their gifts. Christ was the offerer and the offering. Christ was not conformed, but he's the one transforming you to be like himself. Jesus is the one who thought rightly, soberly, and even though he could have thought more highly of himself than anybody, he comes down to rescue and humbles himself. It is his body that you belong to. It is his gifts that you have been given. Trust in those. I should say trust in him. So the Lord is calling you now. This morning, he is tasking you. Use what you've been given. Be an offering. Will you be like Jesus or will you be like the world? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you have done. We know that we need you deeply. And we know that we need grace. And so, Lord, may more than anything this morning, we not walk away with thinking about how we need to use our gifts, but may we more think about how we've been given a gift, Lord. And may the wonderful truth of the glorious Savior giving us life, may that result in us serving one another well. Holy Spirit, please be patient with us. Help us along gently and mercifully. Help us to have eyes to see our hearts. Renew our minds as we behold the face of Christ. As we do so this morning through the means of grace, as we read your word throughout the week, as we commune with you and speak to you and pray, as we discuss you with our brothers and sisters, Lord, may we become more like the Son. In Jesus' name, amen.